Before we start, Renata is going to read our scripture today.
And Jesus answered him, saying, "It was written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God."
Amen. Thank you. Praise the Lord for my granddaughter reading scripture. She's come a long way, y'all.
Amen.
Just try to pull that out. Well, last week we spent some time talking about the commandments of God. It seems like a good subject for us to hit upon because we have so many different ideas about what God requires of us. We will get multiple opinions. Some people will take the scripture and from a very conservative point of view, and 1, 2, and 3, and some will take and they will interpret it from a very liberal point of view. Just do whatever you want to do and don't worry about it. God understands. God is. But you need to interpret them yourself. I help. I'm here. Glad to take questions. Glad to talk and give the best that I can. But in the end, it's going to be up to you how these particular scriptures work for you and in your life. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are His." You belong to Him, don't worry, He knows you. It's something to think that God knows us by name. Ephesians 1:13 says, "Ye are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." At the moment of your salvation in Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God sealed you unto Himself. He put a seal on you. You know what that means? That talks about the king's seal. When the king places his seal, when the king closes something shut, nobody can open it but the king's authority. And with God's shield on you, nobody can change what He's done in your life. Nobody and nothing. Before I start, a few housekeeping things. I noticed last week we had some very good questions that came forth during the course of the message. If you will, hold the questions until the end of the message, and that way we won't interrupt the flow of the message or the flow of the Spirit, because sometimes folks might be in a place in the message, and if we interrupt that, then they might lose their flow. And I might lose my flow as well. I'm good at losing my flow. But just hold them. Love the questions, good questions. Love to answer them. That means that you want to know. That means you're hungry. That means you're thirsty. Nothing wrong with the questions. I think we should time them properly so that we don't interfere with someone possibly that might be hearing or receiving a word from God or a message from God. And again, God speaks to individuals. There's no way for you to know what He's saying to this young lady during the course of this message. Only she knows. And I've been in a service where a person interrupted and just kind of messed everything up. And this person, she was trying to do what they do, and I wasn't a member there, so I didn't really know how it went. But it's kind of hard to regain that flow. So let's just act accordingly. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You today for this word. Thank You for who You are in our lives and who we are in You, and for what we have become, O God, as a result of You. Lord, speak to us today and help us to hear Your truth. Help us to receive Your truth. Help me, Lord, to not get in Your way, and then help those that hear to also not get in the way, so that we all can hear and receive and benefit what thus saith the Lord into our hearts today. And it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You know, one of the most important questions in a Christian's life is would be, what are the signs of genuine faith. If you belong to Him, it will show up in your life. Many believers doubt their salvation because they don't see signs of genuine faith. In and out, in and out. Saved today, unsaved tomorrow. Saved today, don't know whether I'm saved anymore. Once you're sealed, you're sealed. Some people say that we should never doubt our decision to follow Christ. Some people say that. They say that is an affront to God. It is an insult to God for you to ever question what God has done in your life. But 2 Corinthians 13:5-6 says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. That's what the scripture says. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate? Reprobate means failing. Failing when tested. Unless you be reprobate. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobate. Fortunately, the Bible gives us specific instructions for how to know for sure that we have eternal life. Have you ever asked someone, are you saved? Are you a Christian? And they said, well, I hope so. You ever had someone say that? Are you going to heaven? Well, I sure hope so. You do? Don't you? You're not sure? Well, I hope so. I'm doing everything I can to get there. Wrong. You don't work your way into this thing. I've heard it said you've got to be born into this. It is a born again thing. It's a situation that you are born. You don't work your way. Well, I did 5 good things today. I did 3 good things yesterday. I'm up by 2 today. So by the end of the month, I got 30 days. If I can have at least 17 good things and the balance in bad things, I'm still going to heaven. But if I keep doing bad things, I might be in trouble. That's not how it works. The scripture tells us specifically in the book of 1 John, and if you want to, you could turn there. We'll be sort of bouncing down there. And just looking at some of the things that you should see in your life. Now, we talked last week about the commandments of God. And those things, it can be very tricky because Jesus said things. When Jesus speaks, men listen. But then you have to remember the historical context in which he spoke. You have to remember whether he was saying whosoever, or if he was saying you all, if he was talking to the scribes and Pharisees. So we can't just take everything that's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John and say, well, that's us. In a sense it is, because truth is truth. But we have the epistles. We have the epistles after Acts that really tell us and give us the doctrines that we need and should live by. The epistles are rough, y'all. The epistles really do challenge you right where you live. Jesus challenged the scribes and Pharisees, but the epistles challenge us. And they give us instructions. The first epistle of John was actually written for the purpose, as it states in John 5:13, I write these things unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that ye may know that you have eternal life. There should be no question. You should know. Listen, I shouldn't know about yours. You should know about yours. I can only go by what I see, but you know what's in your heart. You should know that you have eternal life. And listen, if you've got a question about it, but inside you really want to be saved, get on your hands and knees before God and talk to Him about this and get it settled with Him. I've said this time and time and time again. That's the way in. The way up is the way down. Humble yourself and get before God. You don't not have a whole bunch of people around you and the television going and the radio going and the dog barking and the cats meowing and all of this. Cut everything off and get in a quiet place and spend time with Him and find out. Find out just where you stand with Him. This is an important and a very eternal question. There are a series of tests in 1 John that we can use to examine ourselves, whether we are in the faith. Y'all ready to go for that? Ready to look? You need to look. We need to know. As we work through these tests, remember, no one has perfectly fulfilled all of them at the same time. So we got to remember that. What you want to find out of this is a consistent pattern that characterizes a progressive pattern in your life, a progressive pattern of biblical obedience, a progressive pattern of obedience that shows that you are growing in the grace of God. You want to see a progressive pattern. You don't want to see yourself the same place this year as you were last year. You want to see some kind of growth, some kind of progression going on. In 1 John, look in 1 John as we work through these proofs. 1 John 1, 3 and 4 says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." The first question that you want to ask is, do you have fellowship with Christ Jesus and his redeemed people? Do you have fellowship with the church? Now, the church is not a building. We are the church, we who know him. But this is an eternal question, and it's an internal question to you. Because, yes, we come here at this location on Sundays, and of course, we fellowship with one another. But when you're out there, do you have fellowship with the church? Do you have fellowship with members of the body that you meet as you go? Or do you withdraw? Because if you belong to him, you love what he loves. And so the fellowship should not only start and end here, it should also spill out into the streets. Into the streets, out into the world. Number one question is, do you have fellowship with the body of Christ? It's an internal question. The next one in John 1, 6-7 says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." That is, we don't do the truth. We don't walk in the truth. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from sin." If we have fellowship with him, you can't do it and walk in darkness. Walking in the light may include three things. Walking in the light. First, it means leading a life of holiness. That's a scary term for Christians. Holiness. Ooh. Yes, leading a life of holiness and purity. That is, the Christian must characteristically be a holy man or a holy woman. A light in the world that shines by example. We should be an example. We should be characterized by a life of holiness and purity. The next one that you see will be walking in truth. Embracing the truth in opposition of all error. You're not friends with error. You're not friends with lies. You embrace the truth in all types of error and heathenism and infidelity. And also having a clear spiritual view of truth, meaning you need to understand what it is you believe. A clear view of truth, such as the unrenewed do not have. You cannot get a clear view of truth by reading different authors' opinions about different parts of the Bible. You might get their opinion, and you could bounce around and say, "I want to learn about faith. I want to learn about demons. I want to learn about fasting. I want to learn about this and that and this and that." But it does not give you a solid foundation from which to live. Books are good. Good books are good. I like good books. I read good books sometimes. But the Bible gives you the foundation that you need in order to fulfill who you are in Christ. And so it should be a point to read those scriptures. Read it doctrinally. Find the beginning of one if you want to, and the end of one. And don't just take a shotgun approach. Don't just take this and that. Read the whole part where the whole subject is being handled. The entire subject. Read the whole part And when you read it, you can pray if it doesn't make sense, but if you're in Christ, He will illuminate your mind to understand it. Read the whole subject. Read everything about fasting, if you want to know about fasting. You read it. You pray about it. You talk to God about it. You find out from Him. Don't let someone tell you you should start fasting one day and then go to 3 days. And then next thing you know, you should fast at least 25 days. And don't let them do that. Let God tell you how you should go about your life. If it's about a spiritual situation or spiritual issues, you need to go and find it. And you read it yourself. There might be a book, but you still need to check. Because, listen, men will lead you in their direction. Many times. You'll read after man, and sometimes the denominational preferences or their own little idiosyncrasies, they'll fix it up so, and they'll do it with scriptures too. They will scripturally take you down a road that is not even a real road. But it sounds so right when you go down that road. That's why you see me constantly saying, read it for yourself. You get it, and you get it for you. You need to get it. The next thing about walking in the light is, do you enjoy the comfort of the Christian experience? The comfort of it. Having the joy which Christianity is fitted to impart and which it does impart to its true friends, those who are friends of Christianity. There's a joy that should accompany your Christian experience. There's a joy that should be there. Do you have that joy? Do you walk around and live in the joy that this particular life brings? Sure, you might be rejected by the folks that you know, or you might be put out by family members and everything, but on the inside, do you have the joy of Christ inside of you? That should characterize your experience with Christ. You ever been rejected for your faith? Anybody in here? Let me see some hands. I want to know. You've been rejected? Did it affect your joy? It didn't make you happy, but there's a difference, because happiness is based on what happens. But joy comes from God. And rejoice when you are rejected for the gospel's sake. The part that says, if you walk in the light as He is in the light, indicates that a true Christian in character and feelings will resemble God. In character and feelings, you will resemble God. You will have a resemblance, you will have an appearance, not like anything that this world can offer, not like anything in the world. You will have a resemblance to God in your feelings, how you feel, and also how you carry yourself. It will resemble God. Well, how can I look like God? Read the scriptures, you'll see. It's in there. And we may get to that to show you how the scriptures really do transform us. And they do. The second question to answer then in this case is, would people in your environment say that you walk in the light? Or would they say that you walk in the darkness? You think about that. The people that know you, your family members, where you work, your friends, would they say, he or she is just not like us? She just doesn't participate in our craziness. And that's how they would interpret. They wouldn't say he walks in the light, but they say that he doesn't find these jokes funny. She doesn't get involved in foolishness. Every time I turn, she's talking about God, or she's saying something that's very odd. Of course, it's about God. God is odd in the world. And they say that. But what will they say that? Or will they say that you run crazy with them in their madness? You see, just like us. She's just like me. I see no difference. What will they say? The next in 1 John 1:8 says this. If you say that you have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The paradox in this one is that the light that we walk in illuminates our sin so that we know what to confess in the Lord. The light that we walk in is the only way. A man that loves his sin won't see it as the kind of sin that we see it. But the light and the righteousness that we walk in is the light that will point to the sin that needs to be addressed. And then the power of God then will give us the power to confess it to Him. To confess it. And then He cleanses us from all sin. So your next question is, do you willingly admit and confess your sin? Do you willingly admit it and confess it? Because that's the mark of genuine faith, that you're willing to do it. And in some quarters, it's sort of dangerous to let your guard down and let folks know of your shortcomings. Some folks celebrate over that, you know. Amen? Celebrate. As a matter of fact, folks are scared many times to come out and be truthful and honest with things that they fear, or things that bother them, or with situations that they're struggling with, because they feel that they're going to be judged, or they're going to be put down. You know what? There's a mote and a beam parable that goes great right now, that when folks go to pointing at your little sin, you need to help me to get that little sin out your eye there, Sister Samantha. It's a little thing that you need to help me get out of your life, and I got a great big old thing sticking up. It's so big I can't see it. But I'm going to get yours out, but I don't address my own. Okay, anyway. Amen. That was a confession, y'all. Just take that for what it's worth. It kind of keeps you in place, you know. Puts you right where you should be with this thing. Now next, John 2, 3, and 5 says, and hereby we do know that we know Him. It's by this that we know Him. In other words, if we keep His commandments. If we keep His commandments, that means we know Him. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in Him. This is how you know. Believe me, you're the one that's got to know. I hope you're what you say you are, or what you claim to be. But really, you have got to know. The evidence that we have a saving knowledge of Christ is loyal obedience to His commandments. Loyal obedience. Do we obey them all at all times? We already said earlier that we don't. We can't, but you shouldn't be comfortable with it. Verse 4 says, he that saith, you got to be careful with that. He that saith, which would you accept? Which of these would you accept as truthful? One who claims to have a saving knowledge of Christ but lives in disobedience, or one who claims to have a saving knowledge of Christ and lives a life of obedience. Which would you live? Which would you accept as truth? The one who claims it but lives in disobedience, or the one who claims it and lives in obedience? It's sort of an open book test here. It's kind of the answer is very obvious. Of course, you would definitely accept the one who claims it and lives it, one that you can see. So what do you do? In other words, what you do always speaks louder than what you say. The next important question that you want to ask is this, and you want to ask yourself this. Am I obedient to God's word? That's the question you must ask yourself. If you don't read the word, you don't know the answer to that question. You can't know the answer to that question. And you can't get it all here on Sunday in 30 or 40 minutes. It's a regular partaking of the word. Listen, not to discourage you, but if you don't read God's word, you can't answer this question. Period. You can't. Because in order to answer this, and if you can't answer this, you got to deal with something that you need to answer to, something you need to respond to. You need to get busy in the word. You know, something happens to me and I say, the Lord called me home. Y'all be sitting around talking about me, and they say, well, one thing you always said, I'll pray about it. Another thing you always said was, you need to read the word. Y'all ain't gonna never get away from this, because this is what you get from me. Get in God's word. Hey, New Life might not always be here, I won't always be here. I don't know about you, but I feel very safe, sheltered in this fellowship. I know that if I called either one of you, that you would come to my aid, and I would come to yours as well. I know that you've got me covered, and I've got you covered. But you know, God is in the business of shaking up your boat. And if we take advantage or take for granted what he's giving us here, don't be surprised that he takes this away from us. And we find ourselves out there. And then you know what? You're going to have to read the word when you get out there. You're going to have to talk to him when you get out there. You will be looking up saying, oh God, what do I do? Where do I turn? This one is not there. That one is not there. I don't trust that one. I'm scared of him. I don't know who that is. What do I do, Lord? So while we're here, take advantage of this. Please follow the instructions that the Spirit of God is giving you from this pulpit. Get familiar with the Word. Find your way in God's Word. Next is 1 John 2:15 to 17. Love not the world. Oops. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Love not the world indicates that the love of the world and the love of God are irreconcilable. You cannot reconcile the two. James 4:4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. By world, it's meant the ways of this world. It means the passions of this world. It means the pleasures of this world. It means the pursuits of this world. And I mean that covers a whole gamut of things in the world that we as men go after. The passions of the pursuits and the pleasures. As a natural man, there are many things in the world that we really enjoy. There are things in this world that we have or do that give us comfort. It comforts the natural man. But we must be careful to not love those things in a manner that it takes away from your relationship with God. Love not the world. For all that is in the world, that means this sinful world is comprehended under three different heads. The lust of the flesh. Wow. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh, the desires which spring from the appetites and passions. Anyone had any problem with that? Desires that spring from the appetites and passions? See, y'all not voting. Okay. Y'all get quiet, see. It's got to come from, listen, I'm not here looking down at you. I mean, I'm Mr. Number One up here, okay? I got that. But y'all, when I say vote, y'all please vote. Let me know you're here. Listen, just because you don't raise your hand don't mean that I don't know who you are. Because you know why I know? Because you say, amen, amen, amen. Then I say something like that, and you go, I say, mm-hmm. Yeah, uh-huh. The desires that come. And Bill say, we have that all the time. Absolutely. The lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes. The desires that are aroused by appeals made to our eyes. You know what they call it in the world? Eye candy. Anybody eye candy? There's a bunch of eye candy around. Just walking down the side of the street. Y'all don't act dumb to come with me now, y'all. Don't make me feel like I'm the only one that struggle with eye candy. What you laughing at, Bobby? Amen. And that's just one of the things that appeal to the eyes. These are the things that we need to be praying and talking about. Lord, touch me and change me so that this does not affect me. Help me, Lord, to keep my eye on you. And the pride of life, that's the vain glory of the world with its foolish display. Having, trying to have character and status and that type thing. Well, I don't like to be disrespected, but it happens. And so what do I do about that? I ask for help. Not necessarily help with that person, which I used to do a lot, but please, Lord, help me so that my reaction to it doesn't eat me alive, because that's where it's getting me, on the inside. You show me disrespect and it bothers me, it's eating me on the inside. You're going about your business. You ain't worried about it. Matter of fact, you feel pretty good that you let me have it. But I'm left here struggling with this. And so I need help with that. And the Bible says that the world passes away. That means all the things that are transient. But he who does the will of God builds on an eternal foundation. You don't get it all right all the time, but get something right. Amen? Get something right. So well, I can't get that one right now. Well, I can get that one though. And I can get that. And Lord, help me with that. And start working and praying with that. But walk in righteousness. The next question then that you would ask yourself is, does my life indicate that I love God rather than the world? Listen, there's some parts of me that's still kind of hooked up to some parts of this world. Of course. There's some things. See? But I know what the scripture tells me about it. And having that knowledge arms me against these particular things. It's a natural situation. It comes natural. Because we're natural men. And we talked about the commandments last week. The greatest commandment is to love. You work on that. You're in good stead with God. These other things are doctrinal issues where God wants us to be in certain positions so that we can have effect for him in the world. Nobody's going to listen to a drunkard. If I walk around drunk all the time, they're not going to listen to me. If I walk around chasing women all the time, I can't tell them anything but how to chase women. That's all they want to know. See, they're going to want some of what if it's drugs. So God works on us so that we'll get in the position that folks will, when they see you, they'll say, there's something, I need to talk to that person. I need to listen when they say something because there's something different going on there. Listen, as much as it seems, this is not about you and it's not about me. It's about him. And it's about his influence in the world through you. If he lives in you, then we need to let him out. Amen? We need to let him out and try and not hold him from expression by our own lust and our own desires and our own insisting of certain types of different things. Somebody disrespect me, I got jumped on at work, corrected about something. It wasn't a big thing, it didn't seem, but room full of people. So I said, well, I stand corrected. And went on down the road. Now, I think it might have made that person look pretty bad because I didn't jump to throw hands with him. But I just say, yeah, right, okay. I stand corrected. Let's move on. Let's see. 1 John 2:29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that does righteousness is born of him. A life of righteousness shows that we have been born of him and have the life of Christ, which is proof that we are born again. A life of righteousness. Our walking in righteousness. Listen. Walking in righteousness is a striving. You strive to walk in righteousness. It's not an easy thing. Because of the natural part of us. It's not an easy thing because we're natural men. I naturally love orange soda, Breyers butter pecan ice cream, as big as it makes me when I eat it, as much as it is against me. I naturally love many of these things in the world. But that's a natural love. I need the spiritual kind of love to work and operate in my life. It's a striving, folks. It's not something that you just pick up and run with. God bless you if you can, but you're leaving something back here, or maybe you're not, maybe you're taking something with you that you didn't deal with. We need to deal with these issues one issue at a time. 1980 started my experience with the Lord. Do you know, or can you imagine what happened and what I went through between 1980 and today with these scriptures? Do you know how much error I have learned from then to the scriptures? But not only that, how much error I have taught. Okay? How much error I've learned, and I just believed it with all my heart, and I preached it with all my heart. And folks still said, I'll accept Jesus. I'm like, wow. They accept Jesus' own error. And so it's very tricky. If I can be tricked, you can be tricked. But it's not the end of the world. And so what we're going to do is pick this up next week and talk some more about this genuine Christianity. The Bible says you can know that you have eternal life. You don't have to hope so. You don't have to be afraid that I might. You can know. It's in the scriptures. But guess what? You've got to know. You have got to know. And because you know, is that you walk around with the kind of spiritual confidence that will cause people to wonder, why are you so joyful? Why things don't bother you like everybody else? Why aren't you worried? I get things all the time. This political thing is happening. Obama's doing that. This is happening in Syria. This is going on in Lebanon. And we need to this and we need to that. We need the gospel. I like to be aware of that as much as I can, but at the same time, I never need that to cloud what Christ is doing. And don't you get caught up in this, because like the scripture says, the world passes away, and all the lusts and desires of this world will pass away. But he that does the will of God is the one that abides forever. And so I'm aware of some of the world conditions. They are important, but they don't determine my eternal destiny, and neither do they determine yours. So when someone comes with these panicked reports, don't panic. God's got you right in the palm of his hand, and you're safe as you're in his will, and you're walking and living in his will. Amen? Well, Father, thank you for this word today, and thank you for making us to better understand these things. And may we continue, Lord, to learn of you and to study your word, or Lord, to spend time with you and finding out exactly who we are in you and exactly where we stand. And Father, bless those that are here today. Bless them, touch them, continue, Lord, to deal with them and speak to their tender hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.